at or in the battle can tell you that there are two types of fears. One type, first one would be the type of fears that you thinking that your enemy can hurt your family, so you will do everything you can to win the battle. Second fear is you just give in. Before you have a fight, a person decides not to fight, so give in to the enemy. It is no different in spiritual warfare. Many believers of Jesus Christ have such a fear of demonic attack that they completely give in to the devil's scheme before they get in any spiritual fight. Do you know that we are in a spiritual warfare? Many people don't think that we are in a spiritual warfare because we are Christians. Some people think that military term spiritual warfare, the demonic things, the blood of Jesus, they think it's not a good thing to talk about. If we remove the blood of Jesus Christ, there's nothing. There's no Christianity. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are still intact. You with me? Why do we have so much fear for and lose a fight? Because, note the word, because they choose. They choose to take their eyes off from Jesus and looking at themselves and looking around their situation. And anyone of us who would do the same thing if we only count on our own strength. We are no match against Satan. Remember, he was a former archangel, Lucifer, and his demonic forces, the former angels, Almighty. They still have that strength. We are mere human. Tonight, we are going to learn about how to combat against the enemy of ours and God through the Word of God. And I believe that God is going to speak to us. As well as that valuable lesson, and God will include some of the lessons that we need to learn from the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lifting out our heart to you. Let us have one fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. But let us not have a fear of demons. Because you all have overcome the world. You won the war, and each battle is dependent on our decision. Let us stand firm in you, and put on the full armor of God, and that we may be able to stand the wiles of this demon, and all the doubt and the fear that comes from him to confuse us. Father, we are asking your will be done in our lives. And thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1, please. When you go out to the battle against your enemy, and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, you do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you. Note that, please. He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemy to save you. That's God's purpose. That's his reason to protect us. If our military general would hear this thing, and they would say, this is a suicide mission for the soldier to hear the priest. It's like a soldier to listen to chaplain how to fight. That doesn't make sense. And they will say, it's not going to work. What would the chaplain know about, what would the priest know about the military strategy? Not much. Honest goodness, not much. But in our case, is our warfare is not a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. We do not wrestle against the flesh and blood. We fight against the principality and the powers and host of this age and demonic forces. Host of wickedness in heavenly places, it says according to the chapter 6 of Ephesians. Moses didn't minimize the size or the power and the strength of the Canaanite military because he knew that they had a fortified city, they had the chariot, they had a horse, and they had a big size military. And for the Israeli people, they are pretty much hodgepodge people and who knows how to handle the clubs, and that as far as it goes. Moses simply reminded them that Lord who successfully brought them out of the Egypt with his miracle. And he put them in the plain of the Moab to defeat every enemy they encountered. Just as the Lord defeated Pharaoh in Egypt, so he could defeat the Canaanites, the nations in there. In the early days of Great Depression, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said this, "The only thing we have to fear is a fear itself." I agree with him. Even though he's a Democrat, I agree with him. Huh? Yeah. There is a fear that mobilizes a person as when he hears the alarm, fire alarm goes off, but there is another fear that paralyzes a person. That's the fear that Moses was addressing. You with me? One can mobilize, the other can paralyze. When we fear the Lord, trust in Him, we need not fear the enemy. That's a good fear to have. As the Word of God says, fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom. Exactly. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy. Go to the 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Some people call this is a Christian 44 Magnum. I think that goes in too far, but whatever it takes for you to memorize it, it's a good thing. Chapter 4, verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in you, who would that be? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. What would that be? The devil. Okay? Okay, go to the Romans 8th chapter. Romans 8, 31, please. You okay, Bill?
I am. Just
okay. 8:31, please. If God is for us, second portion of Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? After all, born again Christian, we are His children. If anyone tried to mess with your children, what would you do? You would do anything to protect them. In other words, we are with God. We are with God, and He makes unbeatable majority in spite of what we might face. Remember, one with God is the majority. One with God is the majority, isn't it? He is the owner of the universe. The Lord didn't ask the Israelites to trust Him blindly, but rather He reminded them what He did. how he protected them, how he brought them through. He brought the 10 different disasters upon the land of Egypt, but Israel was spared. No other God could pull that off on this earth, but God did. In my opinion, this is, being an artist, I imagine a lot of crazy things. Can you imagine a mile-wide gap in the middle of the Red Sea, and people are walking through the dry bed of the sea, the bottom of the sea, and there is a giant wall that stands straight up each side of that mile path, and you can see this as if you're standing inside an aquarium. You know how the seawall, you go in, you see the fish moving around, and there's a glass wall. As if you're standing in the front of a glass wall of the sea, and all these fish are going back and forth, and you see them. You can touch the water, but the water is not coming to you. I cannot even fathom how that would be like. And the same water held up in each side to save the Israeli people came up on the Egyptian army. There was, according to chapter 15 of the Exodus, there was not one person escaped. God still keep his promise to the Israeli people. God still protect the Israeli people. That's his promise. Let's rewind our memory back to the 20 years. That's back to 1990. What do you remember? Iraqi war. Desert Storm. How many Scud missiles did Saddam Hussein fired toward Israel? And we were just about every American Christian praying that none of the Israeli people get killed. Guess what? None of them got killed. With all the missiles hitting the Israel, an explosion happening, and the apartment collapsing. In that apartment, there was nobody. How do you figure that out? Oh, one person killed. It was an old man who was having a heart attack. Don't think that, oh, by the way, while I was doing research, I found that the Patriot missiles, you know, the counter-attack missiles, that was made by the Raytheon. Bill made it. And the Lord still keep his promise to every one of us in this room. And yeah, he has proven himself mighty and faithful before. He has a perfect track record, which he can be trusted. We have a tendency to think that, well, he did not answer my prayer the way I want to. Well, he still answered you. Trust me, if he says yes to everything that we ask for, we wouldn't be in a deep, deep disaster. Don't you agree? Since the Lord will fight the battle for us, does it mean we do nothing and just let him do everything? No, he wants us to do our part. The Lord expects us to do our part, and he wants us to trust him to do the rest. This is a matter of the following his lead. To follow his lead, what do we need to do? Do we just sit on the red wagon, small, big-sized red wagon, just let him pull? Then we have to sit somewhere, right? We have to do our part. Go to the Exodus chapter 14, please. While I was preparing this, the Lord reminded me this portion. This just hit me kind of funny at that moment when I read it the first time. Chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." And remember, Egyptian armies are coming after them. They said, "Uh-oh, what we have done? We let them go. Who's going to serve us?" So they're coming after the Israeli people. Moses speaking to them, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to, this is what the Moses just told the Israelite people. And then as he turned around, God speaking to Moses here, why do you cry to me? And he said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. They have to do something in faith. The water is still there. As soon as Moses lifted up his both hands, and see what happened. He said, verse 16, lift up your rod and stretch out your hands over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I bet it was a sight. God's most frequent command in the Bible is fear not. Do not be afraid. Wonder why he said that? Because we are constantly afraiding, and afraid of things, and we bite our spiritual nails. Or some people choose to bite the actual nails. And it is what our every believer needs to hear when we confront the enemy. When we walk by faith and keep our eyes on the Lord, He will give us the peace that we need. You understand me? So whatever you fill the blank, whatever the problem you are facing, it is not a problem to God. We often get in the way. Move down to verse 5 of chapter 20, please. Then the officer shall speak to the people. Now, first, a priest spoke to the Israeli people. This time, officer speak to them, more like a commander, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he dies in the battle, and another man dedicate it. Verse 6, also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, and lest he die in the battle, and another man marry her. The officers shall speak the father to the people, and what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Note that. His brethren's heart will also faint. Verse 9. So it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, they shall make a captains of the army to lead the people. Priest encourages soldiers to have a peace, so they can face the enemies. But the officer told them to go back home if you have any unfinished business, like a home, building a home, and a vineyard, or you just got married, or planning to get married. Then go home, stay home. If you're afraid of the enemy in the battle, then stay home. Why would they do that? Because their mind is not concentrated in the battle. Keep your finger here again and go to James chapter 1, please. Many of you know this by heart. James chapter 1. He is a double-minded man. What does it say? Unstable. Very good. Unstable and in all his way. When our concentration is dispersed, we cannot be stable spiritually. Remember, spiritual warfare is not for the spiritual coward, not for the person with the spiritual ignorance. If you don't know the Word of God, if you're not doing daily devotion, you cannot be strong in the spiritual warfare. Remember, we are living in the midst of a spiritual battleground, not in the playground. You cannot just thinking that the launch alone and it's no big deal, we just go on. No, it is no wonder why the believers of Jesus Christ get knocked down by the enemies left and right. Can I change the slide? Folks, distraction can sink us. distraction can sink us. In the spiritual army of God, He only wants a willing, brave soldier. You don't have to be the buffed up person. Spiritually buffed up person is required. You know how to pray. You get on your knees, intercede for yourself, intercede for other people. You don't want it. We must have a determination to fight and win. The war is already won by Jesus, but each battle depends on our decision. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Each battle, you can choose to worry about each battle, or you can choose to depend on God. Is it easy? Did I say easy? To God, the size of an army is not important. The heart of army is more important to Him. He doesn't want the people who would fight with a distracted mind and cares of lives, but He wants the one who committed to Him. Story of Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 7, is a great example. Gideon, he was threshing inside the, what you call that thing? Huh?
Wine press.
Well, no, I don't know how he could thresh. The way they thresh is they had a big size of the flat one, and they throw the wheat in the air, and the wind supposed to blow the chaff off, and you get the kernel. But inside a wine press, there's no wind. So what is he going to do? He flip in the air, he goes... That will get a lot, right? He was doing that because he was a coward. He was afraid of the enemies. So he was inside the wine press and the threshing. And God showed up. Angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, in fancy Christian, fancy theological term is a Christophany. He showed up and it's a mighty man of valor. Probably he was thinking, who? Not me. You think I'm here because I'm brave? He knew. And he told, God spoke to him to gather up an army. He did, to my surprise. And he did, and there were 32,000 people showed up. And God said, okay, those who are afraid, go home. And two-thirds of them went home. And Gideon is thinking, okay, their enemy is 135,000. Okay, 32,000, okay, 5-to-1 ratio, that's all right. It's workable. And all of a sudden, he has 10,000 people left over. This is not good ratio, folks, right? And then God said, that's too many. And then Gideon is thinking, God, you are not good at math. And God said, okay, send them more. So he ended up filtering out 9,700 of them. Now he has 300. Oh, that's perfect ratio, 135,000 and 300. What kind of math is that? What kind of logic is that? Of course it's not God's law. It's our logic. It doesn't work with. And then, what kind of weapon did they use? Remember? Pot. Pottery. And a bullhorn is the shout. So their weapon is a shouting and a breaking the pottery. Sounds like a bad the bachelor's party. And they did that, and God put the fear in the enemy's heart. They kill each other. They didn't get to use their sword. They didn't get to use a bow and arrow. This is the thing, folks. Listen. God used unlikable person to use unlikable weapon to get incredible result. That's how God does. So who gets the glory? God. We can learn from this event that fear and faith cannot coexist successfully in the same heart. fear and faith cannot coexist successfully in the heart. Again, keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew 8, verse 26. They were scared to death, and the Jesus' disciple was in the middle of the ocean on the ship, and they were felt like they were about drowning, and they woke up the Jesus, who was sleeping on the stern. Do you not care? We are drowning. This is what Jesus said. Why you are fearful, all you of little faith? And he arose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. Fear and faith cannot coexist inside of the same person's heart. In addition to that, go back to verse Matthew 8:26. Do you have a different Bible? Okay. In addition to that, we have a problem. Fear is a contagious and could discourage others. Yep. Get them out. Yep. Exactly. Remember, 12 spies were sent out in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and they were in the Kadesh Barnea, and there are 2 million people, and Moses sent out the 12 spies. That was his mistake, in my opinion. Why would they send them out? Maybe he had a good reason. Maybe they will bring all this fruit, they will bring all this good information, people will get cheered up, we'll go in. Well, actually, the result was reversed. 12 spies came back. They all say it was a great land, flowing with the milk and honey. And look at this grape. We have to carry. 2 of us carry the one crowd. What you call it? One crowd. Yes. And then guess what they did? If they just stopped there, that would be fine. But they add editorial article. But there's a giant in the land. They have a fortified city. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Who has their opinion? Nobody. God didn't ask opinion. Just a fact, ma'am. But they chose to add their own opinion. Because of those 10 people, entire 2 million, except with the exception of Caleb, Joshua. 2 people out of 2 million. 1 in a million odd. Everyone else cried their heart out and said, oh, let's kill Moses and let's go back to slavery in Egypt. Wow, that makes beautiful sense, huh? And that's what they did. And because they rebelled against God, they never got into the promised land, that generation. The failure, great failure of Kadesh Barnea is something we have to remember. We can do the same thing. When God says, this is what you are going to have, we should trust Him, we should depend on Him. Instead of that, no, God, you really don't understand. Really. Remember, God's odds are always better than anything we can face. Right? All right, from the verse 20, verse 10 through chapter verse 20, in chapter 20, it covers the 2 sets of rules of engagement, one with the enemies in the foreign country, and one within the territory allotted to them, within the land of Canaan. During the invasion of Canaan, not only the word Judah slay all the citizens, but they were to destroy everything that connect with the religious items. So that there won't be any idol, there won't be any temple, any altar. And this policy could help to remove the dangerous temptation for the Jewish people who were often prone to wander. See, the great danger. Great danger lies in the notion that we can reason with the devil. We cannot and we should not. Once you start to negotiate with the devil, you will be hooked. Don't even turn that direction. Don't even compromise. Verse 8, please, in chapter 21. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed. Do not lay innocent blood on to the charge of your people Israel. Atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. From verse 1 through 9, Moses told them what to do, and when they found a dead body somewhere in the middle of the nowhere, and they don't know who the murderer is. It's more than what to do with unsolved mystery. It shows the great picture of God's grace and God's Jesus' atonement beautifully, in my opinion. Because we just read, do not lay innocent blood on to the charge of your people. What am I talking about? Let's fast forward 1440 years from this moment, from the, when the Moses was speaking. That was about 1410 years. Okay? 1410 years, 10 B.C., 1410 B.C. And fast forward to 1440, it comes to the somewhere in the year 30, AD 30. That's the time Jesus was doing it, doing his ministry on earth. Go to the Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew 27, 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took the water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Verse 25, all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. See, like that innocent heifer, Jesus died for the nation of Israel, even prayed for them in the middle of the crucifixion time. Now, go to the Luke chapter 23, please. Any of you got lost because I was jumping around? Remember when there was an unsolved mystery and they don't know who killed the person, somebody had to pay for the death of this person. So what they did, they brought the innocent heifer, innocent bull, and killed it. Somebody had to shed the blood. That was the sacrifice. In this, that's a great picture of grace of God. Verse 34 in chapter 23. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, Jesus fulfilled God's will and upheld His holy law. He died for the sins of the world. The offering of the innocent and red heifer pointed to the offering of the Son of God, whose death brought cleansing, forgiveness, and annulment of God's judgment. I want to know the great, clear definition of annulment, so I looked at the dictionary. It said, formal cancellation. I thought that is a great definition. Formal cancellation of God's judgment. Isn't that a good way to say it? Godless nation of Canaan, so polluted in the land, it is vomit them out. The land was vomiting them out. What does it mean? Natural disaster. Go to Leviticus chapter 18, please. Chapter 18, verse 25. This is the reason why God used Israeli people to destroy everybody in the land of Canaan, because they are so polluted, so defiled. The land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, the land vomits out its inhabitants. Apart from Israel, there is no nation had a covenant relationship on earth in human history. But the Lord will still hold all nations accountable for their sins. Like I said many times before, folks, America will face her own accountability with God for her people's wickedness and immorality. I was talking with Jerry Hamby this afternoon. I told him, when I skip the channel, I end up in the Channel 13 Entertainment Tonight, not end up, passing from the 6:30 in the afternoon. You know, it's a pure disgusting thing. The way, in my opinion, people, American people, not just American people, entire world, literally worship these celebrities. They want to know everything about these people. Because Angelina Jolie has this big, fat, ugly lips, so everybody thinks they have to have a big, fat, ugly lips. Some people put the injection in their lips and walking around with the lips like this. Wow, that's pretty. I know, I pretty much say what I want, what I'm thinking. They literally worship the ground of the celebrities. And nowadays, you know, there's no shame about the homosexuality. Do you know in 1960s and 70s, police department, there's a vice squad, and one of the things that they specialize in sodomite crime? Did you know that? They go after sodomite, homosexuals. Nowadays, they're pretty much in a pedestal. I wouldn't be surprised one bit if this happened. Facing the consequences of this country, America will have faced that consequences at the beginning of a tribulation. Now, back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, please. I'll finish it quickly. Verse 22, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. If you're thinking ancient Israel, there was something worse than being put to death, is one thing that being left behind so that can be mutilated, defiled, or the food of the scavengers, animals and birds. Remember the scene that when King Saul was heavily wounded, he was asking his armor bearer to kill me before this uncircumcised Philistine mutilate me, defile me. That's worse than just dying. We are redeemed from the curse of the law by the work of Jesus on the cross for us. We no longer have to fear God, who God wants to curse us. He wants to bless us. Not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Amen? Application number one. Men who, when we walk by faith and keep our eyes on the Lord, He will give us the peace we need. Number two, we can learn from this event that fear and faith cannot coexist successfully in the same heart. God's odds are always better than anything we can face. Lastly, great danger lies in the notion that we can reason with the devil. We cannot and we should not. Do not negotiate. Do not compromise. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Remind us not to have a fear what the demonic force can do, but rather let us have a fear of you. And your word said it is the beginning of wisdom. Let us keep our heart and mind and soul focused on you, that we may know what you want us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.